Our Sunday mornings in August, we're talking about the topic of sanctification, and the series title is From the Inside Out, God's Will for Your Sanctifying Change. I hope sanctification, though it's a big word, it might sound like an old-fashioned word, is not one that kind of turns off your interest. Rather, I hope this is something that you are acutely and very personally interested in. There are very valuable reasons to continue study in this topic. I want to list six of them that a theologian named Henry Holloman writes. Reasons to study sanctification. One, we develop Christ-like character and express godly values and virtues. That should be reason enough, shouldn't it? Isn't that a good reason to study sanctification? Number two, we triumph over sin, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Not perfectly, but increasingly, as we grow in sanctification. Number three, we conquer life's inevitable adversities and grow through them. We still have trials, but we can see victory. We can see growth even in the midst of those trials as we are being sanctified. Number four, we effectively serve the Lord, His people, and others for His glory. A great fruit of sanctification. Five, we can enjoy godliness with contentment. Enjoy godliness with contentment more and more as we are growing in sanctification. And one more, we have positive spiritual impact on our family, our friends, the church, and the world. A positive spiritual impact the more and more we become like Christ. So I hope sanctification really interests you. I hope you want to grow closer to the Lord. I hope you want to submit and commit to what God wants to do in your life to make you more like Christ. We come through the week having had varied experiences during the weekdays and coming together to start a new week on this Lord's Day, sharing the things that we have in common. I don't know what this last week held for you. School started for our two oldest. Esther's going into second grade, and Jade started kindergarten on Wednesday. Little Jade, so hard to believe, 5 years old, and after 5 years of play and just really a very free schedule, it was time for me to drop her off for kindergarten on Wednesday. And you should have seen the tears and the snot and the sobbing, but I did pull myself together. Jade was excited. She went right in, had a great few first days at school. But she came home and just the following evening at supper time, she said, "Dad, look at my muscles." And she flexed and she said, "You want to know where that's from? Gym class." And I thought, boy, wouldn't it be nice if it worked that quickly, if you could just experience that progress and that growth and that strength after just a couple days of school, just a couple days of gym class. Well, we can feel that way sometimes in our spiritual walk that, you know, hey, we've gone to church and hey, we are expecting great growth, but we have to brace for the long haul. We have to be in it day after day, putting in the hard work, because sanctification takes a lot of time. Sanctification takes a lot of work. It does, as progress always does. Depending on your angle this morning, maybe just slightly above the projection screen, you can see where the wall is being broken away for some progress that's going to take some work and take some time. See us if you'd like to be involved in that. But last week we talked about restoring, renewing God's image, how that God has created us in His image. Sin has marred that image in us. But starting at salvation, ending in glorification, and progressing all the way through our saved lives in the process of sanctification, God is renewing His image in us. His ultimate end for us, Romans 8:29, is so that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. So I hope that's something that excites you, something that you are involved in, something that has your attention, and even more of your attention, and even a more focused and informed attention day by day as you seek to grow in the Lord in this process of sanctification. Well, we looked at the ultimate culmination of how we apply this desire of God to be conforming us day by day from one degree of glory to another into the image of Christ means that the ultimate goal is Christ-likeness in our lives. That's a goal that if you're saved will be achieved. John tells us, 1 John 3, that when we see him, we shall be like him. But in the meantime, we want to progressively grow to be more like Christ. So as we face our life decisions, as we evaluate our life choices, as we consider what we will and will not be involved in, we started asking this question to evaluate and ask, can this make me more like Jesus? And that's how we ended last week. Just was starting to consider that question. Hope it's a question you've pondered and implemented over this past week. Maybe you say, I've already been asking this for years. But as we evaluate what we involve ourselves in and abstain from, we're asking the question, can this make me like Jesus? Well, let's start by continuing to develop that. Again, as hopefully you've started to implement it a little bit over the last 7 days. When the answer is yes, we ought to prioritize those activities. All right. As I said last week, there are 1,000 hours worth of stuff every day that could make you more like Jesus. We can't say yes to all. We can't implement all of it. But when we evaluate something and say, yes, this could make me more like Jesus, I'm learning to prioritize it. And I'm willing to be stretched. I can't do all 1,000 hours, but maybe I can do more than I'm doing now. Maybe I can be more involved, more engaged in the progress of sanctification that God wants to do in my life as I say yes to, as I prioritize those things in my life that I say, yes, this can make me more like Jesus. Whether it's things at church, things in my Bible time, ministry opportunities that you have to be of service to others, listening to the sermons online, or even just the way that you use your time to organize it around prioritizing the spiritual growth. If it's yes, I prioritize. If the answer is no, and often the answer will be no, no, this has no redeeming value. No, this cannot help me become more like Christ. In fact, this will be a deterrent to my growth in Christ-likeness. Then my response has to be to abstain. When the answer is no, I must abstain. And that's something we'll talk more about next week, our abstinence from sin, that lifelong struggle, even for the believer. But many times you'll find that the answer is maybe, that it's hard to come at what the right answer is. And in those cases, we need discernment. And the idea is we're going to proceed with caution, asking God for discernment to help us know what can and cannot make us more like him. Because there are so many daily tasks that seem really just peripheral to that goal of sanctification. For example, a maybe could be, is watching an hour of the Olympic Games tonight going to, can it make me more like Christ? Well, I would say that's a maybe, because we do need to unwind. Rest is part of our sanctification, and we do need to be refreshed so we can get up the next morning and start all over again the next day. It's not that we're always driving. Okay, so that's a maybe. All right, could watching 8 hours of the Olympic Games every day for 4 weeks make me more like Jesus? I would say that's a maybe not. All right, but when we get into these maybes, we proceed with caution and we use discernment. We need discernment from the Lord. We're going to talk more this morning in a way that I hope will be helpful to you as you face those areas of discernment, particularly as it relates to setting your standards, your personal morals, what you will do, what you won't do in your pursuit of Christ, and your motivation behind what you do and don't do. Because once we start asking this question, can this make me more like Jesus? It opens the door for sanctification because my focus is in the right direction. I want in my life what God wants in my life, and I'm willing to make that the watershed, the criteria by which I choose what I will and won't do. Now, asking that question, can this make me more like Jesus, also opens a couple of potential pitfalls in our sanctification. Here's what I mean. As we start asking that question, we could end up with a kind of attitude that says this. Oh, I did this, which can make me more like Jesus, and I said no to this, which could not make me more like Jesus. Therefore, God must be pleased with me. Okay, we could end up there. Have you ever ended up there? Oh, I went to church and I didn't go to the club. God is pleased with my decision. God must be pleased with me. Or we could also end up with this attitude. I said yes to this, and she did not. I said no to this, but she went ahead and did it. God must be more pleased with me than he is with her. All right, these are a couple of pitfalls. Even though it's a good question to ask, can this make me more like Jesus? We can be snared with either of these conclusions. Oh, since I did this and didn't do that, God's now more pleased with me because of what I've done or have not done. Or God is more pleased with me than he is with her or with him because of what I abstained from that they partook of or what I involved myself in that they did not. When we have developed these attitudes in our lives, we have succumbed to a pitfall of sanctification that really is a manifestation of the problem of legalism. All right, you've heard that term legalism. Maybe you're familiar with that. Legalism, we'll just use this simple definition for the purpose of our sanctification study here. Legalism is believing that I can gain or maintain God's favor or more of God's favor by performing certain deeds or abstaining from others. Okay, so a legalist view of salvation is I can get saved by doing good works. And there are many, many people across our country, all throughout our world. A lot of them are sitting in places of worship today, believing that they can gain God's grace, gain God's salvation by performing good works. That is legalism, and that is something the Bible clearly teaches against. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Titus 3:5. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. That was Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Titus 3:5 is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. We cannot earn God's favor. And Paul will say, if we earned it, then we could boast about it. But since it's all of grace, we have nothing to brag about. It's all from him. We cannot earn salvation. A legalist tries to earn salvation by good works. Okay, most of us would say, yes, I know that salvation cannot be earned. It has to be by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And we cling to a non-works-based salvation. But many Christians then will succumb to this pitfall of thinking that though I couldn't be saved by grace, I can be sanctified. Though I can't be saved by works, I can be sanctified by works. So works didn't get me saved. That's legalism. But works can get me growth. Works. So in other words, a saved person can now grow in God's favor by the works that we perform. That's another form of legalism that is going to be a pitfall in our path toward sanctification. Now, can this make me more like Jesus is a good question that helps to combat that. Okay, it's better than asking questions like, what will others think of me if I do this? What will others think of me if I don't do this? Do you find yourself asking that question as you evaluate life choices? Well, if I didn't go to church today, what would these people think of me? Well, if I went here, what would others think? It's not that we never ask that question, but that can't be the criteria that motivates our decisions. We don't even ask the question, will God be impressed if I do this? All right, if the purpose of my good works is to impress God, to gain his merit, to gain his favor, that's legalistic. The question is not even, will I be a good Christian by abstaining from this or by doing that? My goal is to be a good Christian. Do you notice how that's still self-focused, how that's still performance-based? And so can this make me more like Jesus is a better question because our primary concern is not how others see us. Our primary concern is not with earning God's favor. Our primary concern is that God will be glorified through our conformity to the image of his Son. When it comes to sanctification, this is our ultimate goal. God's glory through my conformity to the image of his Son. And so we ask that question, can this make me like Jesus? We're spending most of our time in introduction today, and I don't want you to get concerned in 10 minutes when I announce the sermon title because we'll use our last small portion of that today. But I want to contextualize this as we kind of synthesize a lot of New Testament teaching to inform our approach to this because our thinking very naturally tends toward performance-based gauging of our spirituality. I look around at how others are doing. I consider how others are seeing me. My boss is pleased when I perform. My parents are pleased when I perform. My authorities are, you know, give me more merit and grace when I perform. Maybe God sees me higher when I do this and don't do that, and we fall into legalism. Okay, so when I'm asking a good question, can this make me more like Jesus? That helps me stay focused on my sanctification path. But again, I could still ask that question and end up saying, aha, I said yes to you know, I prioritize activities that can make me more like Jesus. I abstain from these activities that cannot. So therefore, I have done a great job. God's pleased with me. Or on the other side, we could say, oh no, I did that which can't make me like Jesus, and I didn't do that which can make me like Jesus, so now God is displeased with me, and now I'm going to wallow in shame and guilt. Do you notice how both of those, even though they started with a good question, ended with an attitude that's very self-focused, as if my sanctification and God's favor toward me are determined, are based on, hinge upon my external conformity or performance of moral deeds or abstinence from immoral deeds. I'm measuring my sanctification and therefore my righteousness and therefore my favor with God based on performance. That's legalism. Now, sometimes we have a hard time separating legalism from sanctification, even when we start to think about the topic of sanctification and holiness. When you hear about someone who's very holy, someone who's very sanctified, what kind of imagery does that bring to your mind? What kind of imagery does our culture, you know, kind of supply for us when we talk about someone who's very holy or someone who's very sanctified? You might picture someone who's just kind of aloof from society. Maybe they wear long flowing robes or funny clothes or an interesting hat. Maybe their hair is just in a certain way, and their glasses are down here on their nose, and they have almost a permanent scowl. We have this impression that these are people, all they think about is, okay, is this good, is this bad? Okay, now I'm consumed with making sure that I've crossed every T and dotted every I. Sometimes we think of the holiest people, the most sanctified people, and we picture someone who is very legalistic. Someone who has allowed the external criteria to be the measure of the sanctified heart. I get these flyers here in the mail for preachers' conferences. And sometimes, so you'll get the little pictures of all these speakers that are going to present at this thing, and some of them don't look too happy. I don't know what it is, but a lot of these preachers, when they get their promotional picture, this is their pose. And they're very, like, there's this very, like, serious, I mean business type of thing, which I'm sure they're great preachers. This kind of strikes me this way. It's kind of like when you're driving down the road and you see these billboards for lawyers, attorneys, you know, and sometimes you've got the fist or, like, the point or, you know, this really scowl to show that they mean business. But there's this one around town, I forget his name, maybe you've driven by this one. The guy he's got a welcoming smile on his face. But then there's also the point to know that, you know, this guy's happy, but he also means business. And I kind of like that one. Could we, as Christians, in our pursuit of God, like, does sanctification have to make us grouchy? Or could we be happy and also mean business? Okay, I hope you mean business about your sanctification, but I hope it does. It's not, again, sanctification's not that straw that's going to suck all the fun out of life and so that I can't be happy until I've found something to be miserable about. And God's not pleased with me unless I'm always in guilt and in sobriety. We have to be sober, but we have the Lord's joy, don't we? And so sanctification and the pursuit of holiness doesn't have to end up in legalism. God's glory is not simply achieved in the activities you prioritize, the activities from which you abstain. God is glorified by the heart that motivates these life choices. His desire for you is not a list of do's and don'ts. Sanctification is not a list of do's and don'ts. God's not glorified through a list of do's and don'ts. His desire for you, once again, is your humble, submitted, committed involvement a heart that's engaged in the quest of sanctification so that he can be glorified through your conformity, once again, to the image of his son. Okay, so we're taking that pendulum and trying to pull it back from that extreme of legalism. But are you also, do you have any alarm flags going on for a concern of the pendulum swinging the other way? Sometimes the pendulum swings too far the other way. And professing Christians can say, well, I don't need to exercise that kind of discernment. I don't need to ask, can this make me more like Jesus, about external deeds and choices and lifestyles, because God's concerned with the heart, right? Not the externals. So I don't need to ask that question when I'm thinking about going to get my new tattoo or piercings or how I dress or how I choose to style my hair and makeup. Because for this group of people, the favorite verse is when God tells Samuel, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And since God's concerned with my heart, it actually doesn't matter what I ingest or imbibe or inhale or inject. It doesn't really matter too much who I spend time with or even who I date or what my entertainment choices are, what I watch and look at and listen to or where I go, because these are externals. God's concerned with the heart. He knows my heart and he knows I love Jesus. Well, can you finish this Bible verse for me from Jesus? If ye love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. All right. So we're looking for a balance here. It's not all about the externals. But it's not that the rules don't matter. Okay. The Bible is full of commandments. It's also clear. The Bible is also clear that obedience to these commandments doesn't bring us to God. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant demonstrates that comprehensively, that we cannot attain righteousness in God's eyes by a conformity to these external standards. If anyone could have done it, it would have been the Pharisees. And how did Jesus interact with them? Right? They were maybe the ultimate legalists. Jesus' tone toward them was very condemning. And yet, the Bible's full of commandments. God does not save us by these commandments. He doesn't sanctify us by these commandments. He saves us to good works. And sanctification is it bears fruit of obedience from a heart that desires to serve and glorify God. So the adherence to the commandments, it's not that we throw it out. It's very important, but it has to be the fruit, not the root. It's the hood emblem on the car more than it is the engine that drives the sanctification vehicle. So on one extreme, externals are so important that they're the measure of my sanctification. Well, that's legalism. On the other extreme, externals are so unimportant that they play no role in my sanctification. We call that license. License, or sometimes you hear the term like liberty, a libertarian, or something like that. Someone who believes in the license of grace that God has saved me is only concerned with what's in my heart. So as long as I love Jesus, okay, maybe I have a religious bumper sticker and do a lot of volunteer work and some philanthropic effort. But other than that, my life looks just like the unbeliever. So here's how we could look at God in relation to our morals. All right. God is not ultimately concerned with our standards and morals. Yet, God is intimately concerned with our standards and morals. Do you see the distinction there that helps us navigate balance between the legalism and the license? It's not that my standards are all important, but neither is it that my standards are unimportant. They are not God's ultimate concern, yet they are God's intimate concern. He desires that we obey, yet we obey not to please him or earn his favor, but rather the fruit of a heart that loves him. All right. Now, in our last few minutes, we talked about closing the gap from 1 Thessalonians 3 and 4, renewing God's image from Colossians 3:10, 2 Corinthians 3:18. This morning, part three, just to leave you with a scripture passage, approving excellent morals. Would you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1? We'll read this passage, take some points to bring home with us, as we let the Bible bring us to balance in this quest, this pendulum swing, this healthy view of sanctification, and specifically, what role do standards play? What role do morals play in my sanctification? Okay, and hopefully all of that background, that contextualization, probably thoughts that are familiar to you. But if you're like me, you'd say, yeah, I found myself falling to both of those types of thinking. I found myself getting off into the extreme ditch, probably for most of us in more in one direction than in the other, where it becomes a mind game of, am I doing this for the right motives? And is God more pleased with me today? Is God less pleased with me today? How can I get back in God's favor? And it becomes a consumption with externals. We need to be consumed with God. And submissively, as we do that, you know, we put to work those externals as a fruit of that. So approving excellent morals. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Paul writes, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing. Okay? Note carefully where Paul's confidence is, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. All right, well, take home this point with you. Sanctification is started, performed, and finished by God. Because when Paul says, he who began a good work in you, who was it that began that good work? It's God. Through the Son, by the Spirit. God started a work in you, if you're saved. If you're saved, it's not that now you're perfect. Oh, God finished with you, now let's go work on someone else. No, God started his work in you when you were saved. He is going to finish it someday, and in the meantime, he continues to perform it. All right, so God begun the good work in us. That's positional sanctification. We call it justification. He will complete that work in us. That's permanent or perfected sanctification. We call that glorification. Okay, but in between the justification and the glorification, God will perform that work in us. We call that sanctification progressive sanctification. Would it be helpful if I say that one more time? So God begun a good work in us. That's positional sanctification. We call it justification. God will culminate and finish that work in us through perfected or permanent sanctification. We call that glorification. And in the meantime, God will perform that work in us. He is progressively sanctifying us, progressive sanctification. Isn't it comforting? Isn't that a comforting verse? Isn't it comforting to know that you're in good hands? That if you're saved, that the one who began that good work in you, he's going to continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not done with you. God is still working on you. And you've failed, and I've sinned, and we have not pursued sanctification as we ought. We haven't focused on, can this make me more like Jesus and being conformed into the image of God's Son as we ought. And we've had dips in our progress. We've had plateaus in our sanctification process. But God's still working on you. He's going to continue to perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. If you're still breathing, he hasn't given up on you. If you're still breathing, there is growth potential ahead for you. God's going to continue to work. Now, he's not going to work despite you. If you are, this is where, you know, our standards, our conformity, our cooperation comes in. We do need to be willing participants if progress is to be had. But if you are a willing participant, God will continue that work in you. Even if you're not a willing participant, sometimes God's continued work in you. Now it looks like chastisement. Now it looks like purging. Now it looks like pruning. Now it looks like God's refining fire. Okay, but he's going to continue working. If we rebel, it's the chastising. If we cooperate, it's the growth. as he continues to perform that. He is working on you. Okay? As you fail and you get back up, remember, God's still working in you. You began the good work, he's going to continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 says, even as it is meet or fitting for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels, or we would say the deep affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Do you see that language in verse 9? The abounding more and more. It's of our love. Love for God. Love for each other. That's growth language. That's progress language. Abounding more and more. That's when we're going from glory to glory. When we're becoming more and more like Christ, we are increasing. We are abounding more and more. How does this happen? The end of verse 9. By knowledge in all judgment. All right, so our second take-home point is sanctification. It started and performed and finished by God, but our sanctification is facilitated by knowledge and judgment. Or we could say knowledge and discernment really is the idea of that last word of verse 9. The growth of love for God, the growth into Christ-likeness requires this knowledge and discernment. Approving excellent morals demands this kind of knowledge and discernment. Okay, if you're trying to grow in sanctification, but you just don't know much about God and you just don't have the discernment to implement that knowledge through wisdom in your daily life, you're not going to grow, at least not as God wants you to. So the knowledge and discernment are so important. By way of illustration, if a stranger approached you at the gas station this afternoon and said, "I love you." Okay, at best, this would be some kind of a shallow thing. At worst, it's a completely selfish thing that's designed to manipulate some kind of help or benefit from you. All right, so it is with those who say, "I love God. I am a Christian. Yes, I love Jesus." Yet they don't know him. They don't know their Bibles. They don't exercise discernment. Their love is at best shallow and uninformed. And at worst, it's just a selfish attempt to get some benefit or help from him. Okay, if we are going to grow and abound more and more in that progress of sanctification, that increase of love for him and for others, we have to have knowledge and discernment. All right, so that's why our teaching times, our book study, our Bible study times, your daily time in God's Word, those are so important as you grow in the knowledge. In your Romans 12:2, your mind is renewed day by day so that you can be conformed to the image of God's Son. You'd be conformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember that language? And this is why God's Spirit is so important as we increase our discernment to know what is good and what is bad. We're going to come across things in our life that can't help us grow, and yet they are, because we live in the world, we'll encounter things that are sinful. So we have the discernment to say, okay, even though I have witnessed sin, even though I've been exposed to sin, even though, you know, the sin was portrayed in this entertainment that I'm viewing, I have the discernment to see that is wrong. God is not pleased with that. And in real life, that brings about terrible consequences. Knowledge and discernment. And as we grow in knowledge and discernment, we're less apt to be deceived by Satan's deceitful tactics, too, as we grow in these areas. All right, we keep reading verse 10, where the title comes from, that ye may approve things that are excellent. Okay, this is where the knowledge and discernment takes us. It brings us to a well-informed position to make standards that are pleasing to God, to set standards that please God. So let me ask you this morning, what do you approve of? Okay, because Christians and even Thompson Road Baptist Church members will answer that question differently. There are some things that some approve of that would seem offensive to others, some things that these approve of that would seem offensive to the others. All right, so what do you approve of? What are your standards? And would they come in line with Philippians 1:10, that you, by knowledge and discernment, through the God that begun a good work in you and he's going to continue performing it, would learn to approve things that are excellent. Things that are excellent. that ye may, verse 10 continues, be sincere. I have the word pure written above that is the idea of without any impurity. Okay, sincere and without offense. We could use the word blameless there, till the day of Christ. Till the day of Christ. Okay, remember, verse 6, he's going to continue that work till when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. And in the meantime, verse 10, we want to be blameless. We want to be without offense. We want to be pure until the day of Jesus Christ. And so part of the way we accomplish that is by learning to approve things that are excellent. Approving excellent morals. And here's what comes from that, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Okay, remember, this is our primary concern, that God would be glorified through our conformity in the image of Jesus Christ. Okay, we are fruitful in that endeavor as we follow the pattern of verses 3 through 10 and specifically learn to approve morals that are excellent. When that happens, look at verse 11, we're filled with fruits of righteousness. So sanctification is starting on the inside as God, he who began a good work in you, continues to perform it. But as he does that, and we as we learn, as we gain knowledge and discernment to be able to approve things that are excellent, that sanctification bears evidence as it transforms me on the outside and as I'm filled with fruits of righteousness. If you walk up to an apple tree and say, wow, this tree is filled with fruit, this is what our lives ought to look like. Verse 11 will be filled with the fruits of righteousness as we submit and commit to get this good work that God is doing in our lives from the inside out. The heart is important, but a transformed heart yields righteous fruit. Okay, and that's how we view our standards. That's how our standards help us cultivate that right heart so that righteous fruit, appropriate externals, excellent morals flow out of that. So in conclusion, if I have all of the externals of holiness, you know, I go to church at the right times, read my Bible at the right times, wear the right things, say the right things, don't say the wrong things, listen to the right things, don't listen to the wrong things, and I check all those boxes, but I have a heart that's filled with pride or self-reliance and it's devoid of genuine love and sincere communion with God, then I fall into legalism. If I claim to have that heart that loves God, okay, so the legalist, it looks great on the outside, inside, Jesus says, full of dead man's bones, empty on the inside, death on the inside, even though they look great on the outside. The licensed person will maybe say, hey, I'm great on the inside. I love Jesus and I he's all I care about. But on the externals, it hasn't impacted them and they look and talk and act just like the world. Well, that's license. The balance that we are seeking is God-honoring sanctification progress where we grow in the grace that God is working in us, and that's facilitated as we approve excellent morals. So we need four statements about our sanctification as we come to balance. None of these four can stand by themselves. All four is important. One, your sanctification is about what you do. Two, your sanctification is about what you do not do. Three, your sanctification is about why you do and do not do those things. And four, ultimately, your sanctification is about for whom you do and do not do those things. Okay, hope those statements are helpful as you try to find where your standards, your morals fit in, your what you do and don't do. As you ask this question, can this make me more like Jesus? It all filters down to this recognition that sanctification is about what I do. It is about what I don't do. But it's also about why I do and don't do these things, and ultimately about for whom I do and don't do those things. We look unto Jesus. We don't look unto our performance. So make decisions that are conducive to the work that God is doing in you, and those decisions will be evidenced by the fruit that he is producing through you as you learn to approve things that are excellent so that God might change you from the inside out. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes together, and as we just take this last few moments of our service time to commit to whatever the work is that the Lord is doing in your heart, okay, that he is continuing to work it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that means right now, if you're submitted to it, if you're committed to it, he's working in your heart right now. Through his word, he wants some positive change to take place in your life today by his Spirit. Maybe there's someone here this morning that you say, God hasn't even begun that good work in me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know if my sins are forgiven. I'd like to find out about being saved today. If God is tugging at your heart to make that decision, with no one looking around, would you just lift your hand? So I won't call your name or come to you or embarrass you in any way, but would just like to be able to pray, include you in a prayer. Anyone questioning that salvation decision in your life? All right, for those who are saved, what do you approve of? Are you approving things that are excellent? Are you cooperating with and facilitating the work that God wants to do in you? Is he producing fruit through you? Are you filled with the fruits of righteousness? Why do you practice your morals and observe your standards? Who is it truly for? Is it for you to feel good about yourself? Is it for you to assuage the guilt that you're struggling with? Is it for others to think that you're doing a good job? Or is it a desire that God should be glorified through your conformity to God's image? Do you realize this morning that God is intimately concerned with the choices that you make? He is working on you. He wants to make you perfect. This Bible prayer for you today, from today's scripture passage, is that you would learn to exercise knowledge and discernment to approve things that are excellent. Would you commit that to him now? Would you take these few minutes to deal with something that the Holy Spirit has put his finger on that is not excellent, that has crept into your life, that is keeping you from being sanctified? Something you ought to be doing that you're not? Say, look, I can't earn God's favor. I can't merit his grace. But I do today want to approve what's excellent and submit to the work that he's doing, wants to do, and will continue to do in my life. Take a moment for prayer before we conclude with this.